Good morning. We are continuing our study in Thomas Watson's All Things for Good this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we give our regular Sunday school teachers the summer off. And then we study a book by one of the Puritans. And this summer we're studying All Things for Good by Thomas Watson. We're in chapter 8 this morning as we continue our study. Chapter 8 is on page 119 if you have your book. Two words, two ideas, two thoughts that I think give us a better idea and a better understanding of what Watson is trying to tell us here in chapter 8. Those two words act like bookends. They help to point us into the chapter, and they help us to conclude the chapter, and to indeed each point that Watson makes. Here are the two words. The first one is at the very beginning of the chapter. It's the word if. It's a very small word, but it has major implications. If points back. And Watson says here, if after searching, you find that you are effectually called, I have three exhortations to you. And he sets forth those three exhortations, and we'll look at each one of them in turn this morning. But if is a very important word for our understanding of Watson's chapter 8 in his book. He says, if you are effectually called. Now that's what Jesus told Nicodemus as being born again. And last week, Kevin went through what it means to be effectually called. And this week, we're going to look at the implications of being effectually called. That's the first word. Here's the second word that we find at the very end of the chapter. It's a sentence. Last sentence, Watson says, you need not fear. And then here's the sentence. You are called and therefore are sure to be crowned. So the two words are if on the one hand and eternity on the other. And we see that recurring in Watson's eighth chapter. Each one of the three points that he's going to give to us has a pointer to eternity. And indeed, the entire chapter concludes with this pointer to eternity. And so it's important for us to see what comes before that he is basing his exhortation on, and the fact that he's pointing us toward heaven. So I look at it like this. The two words are bookends that hem in chapter 8. If on the left side, eternity on the right side. And being an old programmer, both literally and figuratively, when I think of if, I think also of then and else. If, then, else. If this is so, then we do this. Else, we do something else. And so we're also going to see the else that comes if the if is not true. So if and then eternity. Now, I think it's important that we look back not just at chapter 7, what it means to be effectually called, but also look back at the entire book up to this point. So the first seven chapters, I think, feed into this chapter of exhortations. What ought we to do if all of these things that we've looked at previously are so? So let's look at that, and we'll see here. Romans 8:28 is our theme verse. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So if we go back and do a little review of the first seven chapters that feed into this chapter 8, we'll go all the way back to the introduction. We find that Watson tells us that there are three branches in this verse. And that's the outline of his book, these three branches. The three branches give us the clue as to what the exhortations are going to be. Here are the three branches, the glorious privilege, he says, the persons who are interested in that privilege, that is, they have obtained an interest in the privilege. They are doubly denominated. They are lovers of God, and they are also the called of God. And all of this is based upon God's purpose. And Tim will take us through the purpose of God next week. So let's look at those three things and how Watson uses them and how they feed into the if of chapter 8. First of all, he says, we have a glorious privilege, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, Watson goes into detail about the fact that good things work for good. We can understand that. The best things work for good, but also the worst things work for good. Now, what a wonderful thing that is when we go through life's trials to know and to believe and to experience the fact that God works all things for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to give us the reason why that's so. And he says that God has said, you will be my people and I will be your God. In other words, he calls us into a covenant relationship with him. And God, in his loving kindness, his covenant love for his people, works by his providence to make sure that all things work together for good, the best things and the worst things. And so when we understand that, that is indeed a glorious privilege that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to give us chapters about the persons who are involved in this, the persons who are interested, those who have an interest in the glorious privilege. They are doubly denominated. This is not two separate groups, but one group that has two different descriptions. They are lovers of God. Now, we love God because he first loved us. That's a part of that covenant relationship. But they are also the called. Now, that brings us to our chapter today. Last week, Kevin taught us what it means to be effectually called. And this week, Watson leads us into what we ought to do because we are effectually called. And then next week, we'll look at the purpose of God. So I think all of this that has gone before feeds into chapter 8. And it feeds into that little word, if. If this is true, if you have been effectually called, if you have an interest in that glorious privilege, then this is how you ought to order your life. And he leads us through that. Next week, we'll look at the purpose of God. Watson says the purpose of God is the spring out of which this glorious privilege flows. And we'll look forward to that next week. The first point that Watson makes, his first exhortation, is that we ought to admire and adore God's free grace in calling you. Now, here's the way he puts it on page 119. That God should pass over so many, that he should pass by the wise and the noble, and that the lot of free grace should fall upon you, that he should take you out of the state of vassalage from grinding the devil's mill, and should set you above the princes of the earth and call you to inherit the throne of glory. That is a glorious privilege that God gives to those who are in that covenant relationship with him, who love God, and who have been effectually called. Now, when I was going over this with Helen and telling her what I intended to teach, she said, you know, that reminds me of one of my favorite hymns. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. It is a glorious privilege that we have to be children of the King of heaven and of earth. Now, it also reminds me of something that's very important to me. There are two words in Ephesians chapter 2. And I know some of you know what those two words are in Ephesians chapter 2. They are, but God. And that's particularly important to me because of the way that I came to Christ and the transformation that took place from the old man to the new man. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, and in particular in verse 3. He says, we all were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were like sinners because we were children of wrath, and we were sinners. As the hymn says, we're sinners by choice and aliens by birth. We're all like the rest of mankind, children of wrath, but God, there's those two words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What a glorious privilege we have. And Watson here in this point that we ought to admire and adore God's free grace in calling us, he points out Psalm 145. And I think it would be good this morning as we think about how much we should adore and praise God, if we could just say that psalm and verses 1 through 3 together. Would you say it together with me, Psalm 145, 1 through 3? I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That ought to be a part of our life. And that ought to be something that we do every day as we are aware of what God has done for us in calling us out of darkness and calling us into his light. We bless his name forever and ever. Now, I think what this does, if we look back at what has happened in the past, and we know that we have been effectually called, and we know that we have an interest in this great privilege, then it also points us ahead to eternity. In our case, eternity is heaven. And so here's the end of Watson's point. Point number one, we ought to adore and love God and praise him forever and ever. And here's where it points us, to eternity, to heaven. He says, those who are patterns of mercy should be trumps of praise, and oh, long to be in heaven, where your thanksgiving shall be purer and shall be raised a note higher. Now, think about the praise and adoration that we should give to God here and now, and then compare that to what it will be like in heaven. And we're told here that it shall be raised a note higher. And that ought to make us look forward to heaven. That's the second word, eternity. If on the one hand, eternity on the other. Well, here's his second point. He says we ought to pity and to pray for those who are not yet called. And he says that those who are not yet called are under the power of Satan. Now, there are people who have not been called in eternity past, and they have no interest in the glorious privilege, but we don't know who they are. There are those who have been called and who have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be justified and sanctified and glorified. But all of those who are currently walking apart from the flock of God, we ought to pity and we ought to pray for them. And what a great privilege it would be if God allows us to be the one to give to them the word that causes them, that God uses by His Spirit to effectually call them. You know, the Scripture teaches that the Scriptures, the Word of God, that's the ordinary way in which a person is converted. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to the heart, and the heart is regenerated. That's the effectual call. And until that takes place, everyone is under the power of Satan. Now, this verse here before us, Acts 26:18, is when Paul is appearing before Agrippa. And Paul is recounting for Agrippa his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And he says, Jesus appeared to me, and this is what Jesus said to me. Jesus said, I'm going to rescue you from the Jews who will hate you because of what you're going to do. And I'm going to rescue you from the Gentiles because they're not going to care for what you're going to do. But I'm going to send you to those Gentiles. And here's what you're going to do when I send you to the Gentiles. Here's the purpose that I have in mind. It is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Paul's commission coming directly from Jesus. He has called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This is a good description of everyone then who has not been effectually called. They are under the power of Satan, and they are in darkness, and they need to come into the light. What a great privilege it would be to be those who give them that word, and the Scripture uses it to call them to repentance and to faith and to a regenerated heart. We need to pity and we need to pray for those who are not yet called. Now, here's eternity. And this is the way Watson states this. He says, they tread every day on the brink of the bottomless pit. And what if death should cast them in? Oh, pity unconverted sinners. If you pity an ox or an ass going astray, will you not pity a soul going astray from God who has lost his way and his wits and is upon the precipice of damnation? Look at that, the brink of the bottomless pit. That's eternity. The precipice of damnation, that's eternity. And that's the state of those who have not been effectually called. This is the else of the if statement. If this is so, you have been effectually called, then here's what you ought to do. Else, you haven't been called, anyone hasn't been called, this is the danger that needs to be pointed out to them. This is the pointer that Watson gives us in the second point, pointing us to eternity. Now, eternity is binary. It's either heaven or hell. And so for those who are effectually called, it's heaven. For those who are not effectually called, it's hell. And we need to warn people, and we need to pray for those who have not yet been effectually called. Well, here's the third point that Watson makes. He says you ought to honor your high calling. In other words, this is how you ought to fashion your life and your way of living in such a way that it honors the high calling that we have, in such a way that it honors that glorious privilege that we have, that all things work together for good. And Watson gives us Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We ought to walk worthy and honor that great and high calling. Now, Watson goes on to ask the question, what does it mean to walk worthy? And then very conveniently, he gives us the answer to that. And in typical Puritan fashion, he gives us several different things that it means to walk worthy of that high honor that we have. He says we ought to walk regularly, singularly, cheerfully, and wisely. And then he breaks out the wisely part of it and tells us that to walk wisely means to walk warily, to walk courteously, to walk magnanimously, and to walk influentially. Now, I don't want to go into all of those, but I'm going to call out three of them. To walk singularly, to walk magnanimously, underneath wisely, and to walk influentially. So let's look at each of those. First of all, to walk singularly. Now, here's what Watson has to say about that. He says, it is better to go to heaven with a few than to hell with a crowd. We must walk in an opposite course to the men of this world. And so he's saying, being effectual call makes a difference. And that ought to be seen in the way that we comport ourselves in this life. And he calls it walking singularly. Now, I've used Hebrews 11 there because that means a lot to me. This passage, Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, when I was in grad school, this was the very first passage that I was ever given to develop a sermon outline from. And I worked on that. I mean, I probably put 100 hours into coming up with an outline for three verses. And I never got it to the point where I thought it was good enough. But I worked and worked trying to get it good enough. And finally the deadline came and I turned it in and I didn't like it. I thought it's terrible. I'm going to get an F. And I got an A. And that was a great thing for me that I spent that effort in delving into the scripture and trying to understand it and realizing that that was something that with God's help and by his spirit, I could do then. And so Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 means a lot to me. Now, this is the great faith chapter of Hebrews. And this happens to be Moses. So here Moses is being called out as a man of faith, and we're told what Moses did that helps us to understand what it means to walk singularly. Now, I think this verse, this passage, has major import for the young people who are among us because it tells them that they ought to walk according to those to whom they belong, that is, to the church. They ought to walk along with like-minded Christians rather than arrange their affairs according to their friends who are in the world. Here's what Hebrews 11 says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, Moses, you'll remember, was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him as her own. So he lived in the palace. He grew up being essentially the grandchild of Pharaoh. He was royalty. He had everything. And this verse tells us that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He identified with the people of God. Young people, that's what you need to do. All of us need to do that, but particularly I think the young people in our church need to identify with the people of God and not with what's called here the fleeting pleasures of sin. The King James calls that the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a recognition here that sin is pleasant, and that's why we do it. It's because it's pleasant to do. But the consequences of sin, not so much. In fact, the consequences of sin are really bad. And so we need to point ourselves in the direction of the people of God and away from the pleasures of this world. Moses, we're told, considered the reproach of Christ to be greater wealth than all of the treasures of Egypt that he already possessed as being essentially the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So how much that calls us to understand the glorious privilege that God has given to us. And we ought to order our life in such a way that that's true of us. And in particular, we ought to call our young people to do that. Now then, we want to look also at magnanimously. What does it mean to walk magnanimously? Well, here's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And it says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus is commissioning the disciples, and he says, "I'm sending you out, and where you're going, it's going to be like being sheep in the midst of wolves. And therefore, you ought to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, here's what Watson says about that. "We must not be like hot iron, which may be beaten into any form. A brave-spirited Christian will rather suffer than let his conscience be violated. Here is the serpent and the dove united, sagacity and innocence." Sagacity means shrewdness. Now, there's a bad sense of shrewdness. You can get in a lot of trouble being shrewd. But there's also a good sense of being shrewd. And we ought to recognize the ways of the world. That's, as a Christian, being shrewd in our dealings with the world. But we ought to do so in integrity. So we're wise as serpents, but we remain innocent as doves. Shrewdness and integrity go together in the life of a Christian. And that's what Watson is referring to, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, when he talks about sagacity and innocence. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I think that has particular import for the Middle Ages in our church. You're the backbone of the church. That's where most of the work is getting done in the church. You're also out in the world working, and in your workplace and in your business dealings, you come across those who are shrewd in a bad sense. That doesn't give us permission to be shrewd in a bad sense, too. We need to recognize what we're dealing with. And as Watson says here, we must not be like hot iron, which may be beaten into any form. We remain both shrewd, but with integrity. And that's a crucial combination for the Christian. Thirdly, let's look at influentially. What does it mean to be influential? Hebrews 13:6 says this, and I think this has application to the older folks in the church. The older folks in the church are wise. They've seen it all. They know how things ought to work. And the older folks in the church ought to be those who are constantly pointing the rest of the church to do what is right, to do good, to be generous and liberal in their giving of time and treasures to the church and to God. They ought to be the ones leading in that and encouraging other people, because they're the ones closest to heaven. Our young people, you know, heaven's a long way off. They don't want to think about that. That's never going to come. Eternity is an eternity away to a young person. By the time you get to be middle-aged, heaven looks a little closer. It looks a little bit more desirable, doesn't it? By the time you get to be middle-aged, you've probably failed already in some way, maybe more than once. Best thing that can ever happen to you is you have a failure at some point. It really changes your life after that for the better. So middle-aged folks are beginning to look more and more toward heaven. They want it now more than the young people do. Well, by the time you get to old age, you're thinking an awful lot about heaven, and you really are ready to go there. And they ought to be the ones encouraging everyone else to do right. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we ought to walk singularly, magnanimously, influentially. All of this points to the future. You are called, and therefore you are sure to be crowned. We're looking to the future. For Christians, eternity is heaven. For those who are lost, eternity is hell. It's the if, then, else, and then the pointing to eternity that Watson gives us in this 8th chapter. You know, Helen and I accidentally joined a church once. Actually, I accidentally joined us to the church. That's another story I'll tell you about it sometime. But we accidentally joined this church that we really didn't intend to join, but we wound up members of it. And that church had an anthem that they sang almost every Sunday. It was sort of the national anthem of that church. And it goes like this. And I think that's appropriate to look at as we think about eternity. "This old world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in the world anymore." So we as Christians should be thinking about heaven. We should be thinking about how we ought to act right now, if indeed we have been effectually called. But then that ought to make us think about what things are going to be like in heaven when everything is raised a notch. And so then, we ought to order our life as a consequence of having been effectually called, so that we adore God and love Him all the more, so that we pity and pray for those who are lost, and so we honor God by honoring that great and high privilege that He has called us to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this study in Watson's book. We thank You this morning for our opportunity to look in detail at this chapter, to look at the scripture involved in it. I pray that You would take these scripture passages that we have looked at, that You would seal them to our hearts and our minds, and You would help us not only just to know them, but You would help us also to do them. Help us, Father, to work on our sanctification It's a process that occurs when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that. Make us more and more like Christ as we look ahead to an eternity with Him in heaven. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.